Bibles or to your devices wherein you will find your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. We spent some time in Ephesians chapter 1, I trust profitably so. We now entrust to the Spirit of God to the second chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. I invite you to stand as you invite me to read. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm going to invite you, please, yet again in the quiet and privacy of your own souls, to ask God to anoint both myself as the speaker and yourselves as the receivers of his word. Would you pray, please? Lord, hear our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Please be seated. I wish Ed were here. He would know the reference. Is anyone else here, are you familiar with a film from 1950 starring Bill Holden and Gloria Swanson, who had been renowned during the silent era? It was a film called Sunset Boulevard. Does anyone know the film? Butch, do you know it? You must. No?
Probably.
Probably doesn't cut it, Butch. The film opens with a man lying dead in a swimming pool. And it's being narrated by Bill Holden, who's the protagonist of the story. What you don't realize until the end of the film, and it's a shocking film, a shocking ending, and there's a line that I'm going to, if you don't want to know the end of the film, step out just for a moment. But I have to share it for the effect of the message. What we don't realize, but we staggeringly come to understand by the end of the film, that the body lying in the swimming pool is Bill Holden, all right? He was dead. By the magic of Hollywood, he can narrate the film, the character that is, even though he's dead. You and I, apart from Christ, we can live our lives, we can be fruitful and multiply, we can be successful and prosperous, we can be comfortable and satisfied, we can ascend the heights, we can become president of the United States or CEO of a Fortune 500 company, or we can just have our little bit of peace and quiet, as Alberta, you always wanted. It matters not. We are dead men and dead women walking. Spiritually speaking, apart from Christ, there is no... You know, when you hear about spirituality, it's all a lie. There is no spirituality. There is soulishness. Watchman Nee, the great Chinese evangelist, Butch and John know him, brought this to my attention. Your spirits are dead in their trespasses and sins, but your body and your heart and mind and your will are still operative. Your mind and your heart are as operative as is your body. Sometimes your body slows down with age. Sometimes your heart and mind slow down with age. I've had a wretched cardiac muscle for decades now. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Which is why often Pastor Mitchell quotes, it's one of his signature verses, it should be for all of us, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore I beseech you, brethren, in lieu of the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. The only way that can be done is if you have a revivified spirit from which the body and the mind and heart take their cues. If the Spirit of God takes up residence in your body, if He takes up residence within your soul, it is only because your spirits have been revivified by Him, and he recognizes a place within you, if I may put it that way. We must understand that prior to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. Dead as doornails. Dead as all of the populace of the Jewish cemetery that was adjacent to my home in Everett, Massachusetts. I never met one of them. Oh, I could have drafted a short story in which I woke up one day and Mr. Rosenberg and Mr. Heschel were having tea on lawn chairs. It would have been an interesting Ray Bradbury-like story. But I never met any of them who occupied that lot. And there were hundreds of them. But I know all of you, and you know me. And what is imperative is that we be able to see. We shouldn't even have to be discerned. Discernment takes work. We shouldn't have to work. We should be able to see Christ in each of us. Dennis mentioned the Reverend Jamie Fitt. We've been coming to know this dear man. We've had lunch with him. He has a church in Bensalem. He also has a Tuesday or a Thursday night gathering in Northeast Philly. He's as humble and as earnest a man of God as I've ever met. And when he came off the platform on Thursday, having led an hour's length worship, I approached him and said, Jamie, that was Times Square Church quality worship. What I meant by that was it was a formidable and fruitful combination of humility and earnestness. All right, I didn't have to work to see Jesus in him. It was evident before he even opened his mouth. I saw Christ in him. The highest compliment we can give to one another. I see Jesus in you. All right? Because we're no longer dead. We are now alive. But let's qualify what that means. We are now alive in and for Him. Okay? Our life now is in Christ. Whereas before, our lives played out within the framework and context and orbit of our upbringings and of our neighborhoods and cultures and of all that was inculcated into our heads at school. That's what we were about. Some of it was good, some of it was bad. Some of it that was good is good unto itself and yet maybe not so helpful to our spiritual lives because it's obstructive. What is it the Bible says? Not everything that is good is profitable to a man. All right? You know, I joke. My mother, who I adored, I grew up hearing my mother. My mother preferred Tony Bennett and Jack Jones and Dean Martin to Frank Sinatra. All right? I was raised hearing that. So I never paid attention to Frank. Now, my mother's welcome to enjoy those other singers, and I love Martin as well. They're all good unto themselves. But they got in the way of my understanding the value and virtue of Frank Sinatra's. So it took me 27 plus years. I had to get past what was otherwise something good in my life. One day in my second floor study, right over here along in the alley, on the corner, with the front corner, the talk radio ended that day on the old WWDB 96.5, 5:30 in the afternoon. The talk ended, and a guy named Sid Mark came on with Frank Sinatra music, and I never shut it off. I'd be working on my scintillating sermons, and I never shut it off the radio. And one day, one night, in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, wait a minute, this is good stuff. What had been heretofore something good, my mother's company. But my mother wasn't perfect either. It took me, I had to leave, I had to uproot myself from my beloved Boston to come to a town I couldn't even pronounce in a National League ambience to learn the value of Sinatra. Something good was getting in the way of something good. Don't let that which is good in your lives get in the way of that which is better still, namely Jesus Christ. All right? Amen. Honor your mothers. But the best way to honor them is to honor first and foremost Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can love your loved ones better by loving Jesus Christ first. But it takes someone who is no longer dead, spiritually dead, to understand this. It takes someone who has been made alive, alive in and to Christ, to actualize this. All right? It's not easy breaking ranks. You know, men who come out of prison, there's a high recidivism rate. Because they go right back into the company of men who should be in prison. Okay? It's very hard to break ranks from that lifestyle. Maybe because of a proactive greed and covetousness and unhealthy desire, or maybe because of fear. A lot of people are motivated and activated by fear and insecurity. Remember that line? If you've seen the film, Shawshank Redemption, it was set in a Maine prison, and the African-American actor Morgan Freeman had been in jail all of his life. They paroled him, and he couldn't hack it. He had known the security of the prison. He couldn't hack it out there. He knew it going out. He told his best friend, I'm not going to be able to do this. He couldn't hack it. There are people who are dead in their sins. They know nothing else. They may even admire us. But oh no, no, that's not for me. Oh no, 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 I could never be good like that. Oh no, 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 God doesn't love me. Look how bad my life has been. It's all a lie. We were all dead in our sins, including Mother Teresa, including Billy Graham, including John Paul II, including George Mueller, Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says that we were so dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, in which we once lived. It was the air we breathed. It was the lives we led. It was the thoughts and sentiments that we had and thought and felt. It was all infested, even the good, infested with the sin. You know, when I first came to town, I'm an Anglo-Celt from New England. All right, I was raised amidst this beautiful Welsh lyricism. I watched Masterpiece Theater. I didn't watch Dallas and Dynasty because I had been spoiled by Masterpiece Theater. And I come to a place I can't even pronounce. And everybody is telling me about their aunts. And one day I almost said it. Well, don't you have exterminators in this town? And then I realized they were talking about their aunts, their uncles and aunts. I suddenly realized that. I was raised in the air and ambience of an Anglo-Celtic world. Conshohocken-ites were raised in the air and ambience of ants. All right, it's taken me 39 years to try to shake you all of it, and I'm still working hard, and Ray's saying it ain't ever going to happen. The air that we breathe pre-Christ is infested, not with ants, but with sin. It affects even our more noble aspirations. You know why? Perfect example. You give $1 million to have a building, and they name the building after you. No problem in and of itself. We are to honor one another, the Bible says. I have no problem with a name going up. Here's the problem. You gave $1 million to get your name up there. Okay? That's pride. Now, that $1 million helped get the building built. It was a worthy initiative. But sin infested even a noble impulse. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Because now as Christians, you no longer walk in them. You followed the course of this world. All right. You listened to your parents growing up, rightly so. You listened to your school teachers growing up, today maybe not rightly so. For the most part, yes, but not across the boards. You listened to the TV. We all went home at night and after dinner watched TV. Fine to a point. But here's an interesting observation. When television was doing live broadcasts in the 1950s, emanating out of New York, the situation comedies were very intelligent. Excellent scripts, excellent dialogue, good first-class, high-quality humor. And then everything moved out to L.A., Hollywood. And now the sitcoms of the 1960s, we all enjoyed them, I did, but they were silly. Gilligan's Island was silly. We enjoyed being silly for a half hour, but comparative to the stuff from the 50s, wasn't so good. Now, over the last 20 years, if you've ever watched sitcoms on television, The Big Bang Theory being foremost amongst them, 2 and a Half Men, the humor is all sexual gutter. That's all it is. Now, sex has its humorous dimension, but that's all it is. It's not even funny. Or if it is, the humor grows stale quickly. You see what I'm getting at? The degeneration of following the way of the world. Because Henry James, the great English novelist, wrote a novel called The Golden Bowl. Brilliant piece of writing. It was sold in a London antique shop, but there was a problem. There was a crack in the bowl. Almost imperceptible, but there it was. There is a crack. In the best case scenario of the world, there's a crack. And the sin will get in. Indeed, it was already there. And it will get out. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Whether we like it or not, whether we recognize it or not, Satan is alive and well. And not only is he alive and well, he's at work, doing his thing. And you know what his thing is? Derailing us. That's his thing. The spirit that is now at work in the sons and daughters, in the lives of those who are disobedient. The disobedient are those all around us. Now, I don't mean this in any unkind way. I'm just trying to analyze. There's a woman who connects with me on Facebook. She's part of my social network. I've never met her. I've met her husband. Lovely lady, well-intentioned lady, very politically partisan. I won't say which side. That's all right, as long as it doesn't get onto the pulpit. But she said to me once in an exchange that you're a better Christian than I am. Meaning me. She doesn't know me that well. Because I was willing to be gracious where she wasn't. I got her point. But my point to you is, that kind of thinking, and again, no disrespect to the lady, that kind of thinking is ungodly. If you recognize a flaw or a trespass in your life, it doesn't need to be obstructive to your walk with God. Because the Spirit of God who is in you is greater than the sin that is in you. But if we use it as an excuse, we're making cheap of God's grace. And we remain rooted in the lives of disobedience from which we have been extracted. You know, a dog seeks its own vomit. Isn't that what the proverb says? The flesh in you will seek its own vomit. And your flesh is like weeds. It keeps growing up, growing back. And it will seek after its own vomit. Or whatever that, you get the phrase. I think I'm mangling it a little bit. But the Spirit of God would lift you up and elevate you above the fray. He'll seal the crack, heal you completely, and lift you above the fray. You remember the tsunami, was it 15, 20 years ago? It was over in the Far East. And I mean, tens of thousands of people died. Not one animal died other than house pets. Do you know why? They were attuned to things. And they began to go up to the high levels. If you were a wild animal, not one died. Because they knew to get out. True story. If you look at my Facebooks, you'll have read it. Or at least you'll be conversant. It was there, if you remember. And then you can go back and look if you don't. Do you know? Kid you not. The morning that the Titanic, the day of the Titanic's departure from dock, on board that ship was a mother with four kittens. Kitten loves. And one man who worked the ship observed that the cat who lived down in the engine room, and they all loved her, one by one, she was taking her kittens off the ship. He watched her walk them one by one down the planks. One's got off, tuck them over here, go back to the next four of them. They were tucked over here on the dock. And the man who was observant of this, he said, this cat knows something. It might have been a tremor, an ever so faint tremor to the ship where there was a malfunction. Animals pick up on this stuff. He says, I'm not going back on that ship. Something's not right. He told a friend of his, and the friend thought he was crazy. That friend went on the ship and died. That man lived until 1938. Always thank God that he saw that mother cat on Mother's Day. He saw that mother cat take her kitties off the ship to protect them. Christians, we should be so sensitive to what's going on around us, to spiritual reality. You know, I've told you before, doesn't that sound arrogant? As we've shared before, everyone in this room needs to be alert to what God is doing while we're together. When the service ends, the work of God is not over. He began something. He is always about his work. Are we sensate to what he is doing? Conversely, are we sensate to what the enemy is doing? My mother was a very discerning lady. My father was a criminal trial attorney, represented mobsters, pre-Christ. One night they're at a dinner in Boston, before my day. And my mother said, "Eddie, I don't like that man over wherever he was." My father, who never swore. I won't go into what he said. He effectively told my mother to shut up. And he didn't talk to her like that. So what's going on? My mother's befuddled. So when they got into the car to leave, my father turned and apologized for swearing. He said, "Honey, I'm sorry, but I needed you to be quiet. You were right not to like that man. Do you know why? He was a hitman. He murdered people professionally for a living." My mother could pick up from across the room that something was wrong with him. As a Christian, can you discern when the spirit of the air is at work? I'll tell you right now. Well, I don't want to go there. It's too complicated. Require too many qualifications, which means I'll go down one unduly lengthy tributary and 2 weeks in a row embarrass myself, and I don't want to do that. All I'm getting at, cut to the chase, bottom line, are we attentive to what God is about? And are we aware of the enemy who is prowling around? Now, we once lived amongst them. We once lived in the passions of our flesh. And by the way, passions doesn't mean you're Tom Jones, the Welsh gyrator. Doesn't mean you're a go-go girl on a stage. You could be quiet as a mouse, inhibited as ever a man or woman was inhibited, and you are still motivated by the passions of your flesh. I knew a lady in a rehab. You met her once. Back here, off of Joshua. We used to do Bible classes. And there was a lady, she was a lovely woman. Lovely lady. Came to Bible class every week. A bit demented, I say with compassion. But she was lovely. And she would invest in the class and make observations or comments. Wonderful, praise God. She got on the elevator with me one day. And I say this with compassion. You may chuckle or even smirk, but I'm saying it with compassion. We were the only two on the elevator. She was probably in her 80s. She looked me up and down like I was a piece of meat. The lust had never been excised from her life. Made me very uncomfortable. All right? She was not a woman who had been made regenerate in Christ. For all of her external loveliness, there was lust. She had sowed her wild oats when she was younger. She was a tennis teacher. And she took full advantage. And she looked at me like I was a piece of meat, even at that age, because that's who she was. And I say it sweetly and carefully, because I liked her very much. That can be true of any of us. Lurking within us is the old self. The principle of sin can still be lurking. And it wants to carry out the desires of the body and the mind. You know who particular targets of this are? Pastors. I was at a gathering recently. I listened to a man. He was one of these self-help guys who's made all kinds of money in his life. He lives along the ocean and he has a bunch of cars. And what I didn't know that was going to be part of the package. He seemed like a pleasant man. I think he meant well. So what? Found out he had pastored a small church. And then he discovered that he could make money. And he made lots of it. And now he wants to help you make lots of money. And what struck me was two things. Number one, he never did tell me what happened to his small church. I have to walk away with the sense that he abandoned them. I'd love to know what happened to them. And number two, at the tail end, he says, you can help people if you make money. But that wasn't the core of his talk. The core of his talk was, you can make money. He got misled. He got redirected. He got siphoned off. He was tempted and got caught up in the sin, by my estimate. Nothing against making money. Nothing against you helping people with it. We'll take some, all right? But what's the motivation? The Apostle Paul said he was content in any and all circumstance. You just quoted that. I think you did. Or you were with me when it was quoted. I can't remember now. To have plenty or to have nothing, I'm content. So Christian, be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of those who are around you. Be aware of what God is doing. And be aware of the devil who is prowling. Because we were once children of wrath. You can say God is love all you want. He does not love your sin. He does not love the corruption of this world. Thank God he doesn't. Thank God he doesn't. But then the most, that's all an analysis of our condition pre-Christ. But then there's one lovely, beautiful, encouraging, bolstering word. But. You know, remember in the old days, you'd see it maybe on Laugh-In, the TV series, elsewhere. I got some good news and some bad news. Which do you want first, right? Steve Lawrence and Edie Gourmet used to do this. They'd give you the good news and someone, oh, that's great. No, that's bad. So then you get the bad news. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good. And you get an extension of the good news. Well, that's fantastic. No, that's not so good. You get the extension. And this could go on all night. If you get the bad news first, you get the word but is the hinge upon which the good news cometh in the morning. So you just got the bad news. But the good news is this. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now guess what, friends? The good news gets accentuated next week. The bad news remains the backdrop. The good news gets accentuated next Sunday morning. But what I want to just say to you, this is what the good news entails. On the one hand, it speaks to who he is, his character. God, number one, is rich in mercy. Ain't much mercy in this world anymore. God is great in his love. The very love with which he has loved us. God by nature. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. God is love. That speaks to who God is. More on that next week. And then what he's done on our behalf. His character on the one, his work on the other. And his work is this. Number one, you who were dead, like Bill Holden in the swimming pool in Sunset Boulevard, you were dead, but now you have been made alive together with Christ. Christ rose from the dead. God has raised us up from the ashes of our tombs. You know, I just assisted at a funeral. I for Adam Moore. Now, if I officiate, I lead the service. If I assist, I'm helping out. And he needs extra hands and gives me a chance to minister, make an honorarium that pays a medical bill. And I'm always happy to assist if my schedule permits. So I was assisting. So the man had been cremated, and one of the guys with whom I work asked me, because they respect me as a pastor, what do you think about cremation? Doesn't matter what I think. But what I said to him was, humorously, I said, regardless of what I think of cremation or burial in the ground, it's not going to affect me. I've already instructed my daughter that if my day comes, put me into a green trash bag and put me out on a Monday morning. Just, I'm joking. I'm joking. All right? The reason why I joke is because for some people, whether it's psychological or theological, and my honest opinion is I don't understand why there's a theological issue, but I get the psychological. Some people are opposed to cremation. My wife was cremated. My mother was cremated. You know the greatest dilemma I had when my mom died? I went over and picked up her urn. We didn't have it for the service here in Conshohocken up the street. But I had a second service in Boston where the urn would be buried. So I went over to Don Moore to pick up the urn the morning of my departure with Peggy for Boston. And it suddenly dawned on me as I was getting into the car. What is the protocol here? Do I put her in the back seat? On the floor of the back? Do I have her next to me in the front? Should I put her in the trunk? I didn't know what the protocol was, and it was rankling me. This is my mother's ashes. I finally just, you know what? I just be on the safe side, put her on the floor in the back. Wouldn't tip over. That seemed to me the best course I had without knowing protocol. But it's immaterial to the believer. My mom was a believer, but ultimately, it's immaterial. Because when you came to Christ, you have now been made alive together with Christ. All right? What one does with your body or your ashes is ultimately immaterial to what God has done already. And if you've been made alive with Him, He wants to utilize more important than what happens to you when your body kicks off. What is God going to do with your body in the here and now? How is your body going to be put into service to your Lord, Savior, and King? Because when we come to the end of this passage, we are, Ephesians 2:10, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That entails the application and utilization of your bodies to do those good works which He has already prepared for you in advance to do. And you can do them because you're alive. You're not dead anymore. And then number two, He has, I love this. There's not enough time in the world today for me to tackle this. That's why I'm just highlighting it for next time. He has raised us up with Him. And what does that mean? The qualification is He has seated us in the heavenly realms. You and I have one foot on earth and one foot in heaven. Literally. In a way that we can't fathom because it defies the finitude and limitations of our minds. Maybe if we could tap into that other 90% of the brain cells, we might make a little headway, but not a lot. But when we think of heaven, one day we get to heaven, we're thinking in earthly terms. According to the Word of God, in one very real spiritual way, we are already with Him in the heavenlies. Now I think this is something to do with eternity vis-a-vis time. I'm not going to get into this right now. Look, for a long, long time, and maybe there are still vestiges and residuals. But for a long time, when I was down here, doing my best to be productive and fruitful, I still yearned for New England. I yearned for Boston. But I'm down here now. But my heart was in two places. Peggy even, before we married, I took her to a lovely Thanksgiving dinner in the city. And she said, "You're not with me." I said, "Well, what do you mean I'm not with you? I'm right here." She says, "No, you're in Boston." You see, I was driving to Boston later in the day. She says, "You're not with me, you're in Boston." She was right. I mean, I was with her, but she was right. I was eager to get up there. You can yearn to be in the presence of God. You already are, spiritually. Like I had one half of my heart was with Peggy that day, and one half was with my mother. There's a portion of you that's here. God wants to use you in service to Him. There's a portion of you that's already there. And you're there well before your day on this earth is over. More on that next time. But this is what God has done and what He's still doing. And to which end you and I are ever and always the beneficiaries. Guess what? That's enough. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, enough for now in the immediate of the sermon, but not enough for the rest of the day, not enough for the rest of our lives, not enough for all that you have to do with us, in us, through us, for us. So, Father, we ask you for more of you, to which end may you always and ever have more of us. For you have made us alive to you, and for a purpose. And to this end, Father, help us by your Spirit to let the past be the past. Forgetting what is behind, we strive ahead, we look ahead, we move forward to attain to the prize, the reward, for which you have called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Brother, it's all yours.